But we're talking about basics and foundational stuff to the faith. So if you've been in church a long time, right? Okay, well, you know, I hope your heart is not like, I know all this stuff. And if it is, we'll have a pride sermon later. That's cool. So, but really for all of us, and every time I read, I could be in a passage I've read 10 times before, and oftentimes God will give me something fresh from it. And so it's great to do this. And as Pastor Carlos talked about salvation last week, and if you guys missed it today, they're faking COVID. So that's where they're at. But so why do we need to be saved? Talk about salvation. God made us. God loves us. Like, He just accepts us. Like, well, why do we need to be saved, right? So I want to take us back to the very beginning. I want to go back to the very beginning. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to actually be in Genesis chapter 3. If you have a device, if you're taking notes, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, back to the very beginning. The very beginning of all time, God spoke the universe into existence, and God decided that the planet Earth was going to get mankind, was going to get His creation. And in the beginning, God created. And if you go back to the first couple chapters of Genesis, God created over and over and over and kept saying it was good. God created and it was good. God created and it was good. And everything was good and perfect until what? Until we entered the picture. Yep, that's right. That's what happened. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no separation. Nothing bad was going to ever exist. And actually, one of the inspirations for this message was one of our Monday night classes a few weeks ago, where as we think about the foundations of faith, about the fall and why the world is broken, right? And so, you know, nothing bad was going to ever exist until we entered the picture. God gave Adam and Eve gave us free will, and we chose sin. So if you're here this morning, we all have, and you struggled with why did God insert what you want to say here? Why did God not? Why did this happen? Why is this happening? Why did this not happen? Why did this person have to die? The world is so broken. I think this is really critical that we understand this as believers. And if you're not a Christian yet, I'm so thankful you're here or watching. It's important that we must know in our own heart for our own spiritual well-being that the world is broken because of sin. That's it. That's why things are messed up. That's why life can be messed up. Relationships can be messed up. There's death, right? It all started with the fall of humanity, right? And so remembering that all time there's this spiritual battle going on. Like we see war on TV recently, right? And we know as always we should be praying for peace. Something we should always be doing as believers, right? And we see war going on, and it's terrible, and it's atrocious. We hear of murder, and we think it's atrocious, but we as Christians, we've got to remember, please hear me on this. Spiritually speaking, Satan is trying to murder you, your loved ones, and everybody breathing spiritually. He's trying to murder them for all, and he's doing it for all of eternity. People going to hell, people being separated from a relationship with God. He's doing it. And the deal is that everybody who's ever lived, everybody sitting here today, it's just a reality, is we have a destination. It's one of two things forever. And that's not gloom and doom because I've said yes to Jesus. I'm not perfect, far from perfect, will never be perfect. But thanks to Jesus, I don't have to worry about that, right? And so just as God loves you and Jesus died for you and the Holy Spirit enables you, Satan is real and he wants death. He wants separation and destruction and nothing bad for you and your family and church and all of humanity. And he's so good at what he does. So today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. And if you like expository preaching, Merry Christmas early, okay? There you go. Because we're going to kind of go through it a little bit, right? So Genesis chapter 3, Bible device, take notes. We're going to start right in verse 1, right? And it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, shall you not eat of every tree of the garden?" He's talking to her. He's actually audibly talking to her, but also putting stuff in her head, right? Doesn't this happen with us? We like start convincing ourselves of something that is wrong, or it's like, well, I'm supposed to love people, but that person offended me. I don't like them. I don't want to. And it just, we can extrapolate it out to all areas of life. But we must remember what John 8:44 says. Really foundational. That the devil, he's the father, the murderer from the beginning he was. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. And in this spiritual battle, for all of us, there's a battle going on. Satan wants brokenness. He wants bad things in our life, right? And he basically, like, assaulted our first parents, Adam and Eve. He did. He drew them to sin, and it was fatal for them and all of us. He's a tempter. He took the form of a serpent, and his plan was to separate them from God. Satan's a great divider. You want to think about division? You want to think about brokenness? You want to think about people being separated from God, whether in this life or all of eternity? You want to think about us being separated from God's best and from the abundance he wants us to live in? You think of divorce. You think of broken families. You think of disease and all the bad things. Satan is a divider, and he wants you divided from God. And for people who were saved already, he wants them divided from church. He wants them divided, separated from the body. He wants marriages and families divided. He wants brokenness. He wants there to be strife and bitterness. He wants people divided from, he wants you and I and all people divided from our true identities as God's children, that you are God's child, made in his image. He instead wants us to focus on gender identity or politics or causes or anything to separate us from the identity, that no matter what, how you feel or whatever, you're God's child and he loves you. The devil is a murderer. That's what he was from the very beginning, and he's a mischief maker. The first person he tempted was Eve, right? He tempted Eve, a woman, first, and it was his. Here's what he did, which is so good. As we read through the story, you know what he did? He got her alone. He separated her from Adam. If you've never caught that before, you probably have, but if not, that's how crafty he is and how crafty he is in our lives. He waited to get her by himself. Because if it was her and Adam, he might have spoke up and said, hey, God said not to do this. But instead, he's like, hey, come here, I want to talk to you, right? And just like in our lives, I want you to know, he wants you isolated. And there are areas in our lives where if he can get us isolated, if he can get us in our own heads, if he can get us separated from good things and from community and from church and from each other, that's what he does, right? Because next thing you know, you're missing church, you're missing worship, you're not going to stuff, and it'll seem so okay to you. Next thing you know, Satan's going to be attacking your life. He's going to be attacking your marriage. He's going to be attacking your peace, right? Being alone. Now, not that being, sometimes Jesus, I've got away sometimes. That's a whole different thing, right? But there are a lot of temptations to which being alone gives great advantage. It just is. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone, right? Sometimes isolation can be bad. A lot of times if you ever struggle with depression, what happens is you want to be alone and it just snowballs, right? I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to do that, right? Let's talk about church, the body of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you're a believer, you are in the church, right? One of the great things he does is he separates. And he's doing it all around us. He's doing it in Hoopston, Illinois. Again, everybody, I've been back a couple months now, and everybody still believes in God, but it's still only, 10% of people are going to church, or 15%, whatever it is. Because here's the lie, right? I don't need to go to church. That is Satan isolating the part from the body. The body of Christ, one body, many members, many parts. If he can amputate the person or the couple, or all of a sudden the kids aren't being brought to church and hearing about Jesus, guess what? That amputated part will eventually die. If you cut my arm off this morning, what's going to happen, right? It's going to die. It's separated from the body. And Satan loves to isolate, right? But we must remember that God designed us for community. You're designed for community with each other. It's a great thing. Let's go on and read verses 2 and 3. It says, and again, you've noticed all the verses are not on the screen this morning. Again, Bible, device, phone, whatever, encourage you to read along. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And right there, right, here's one of the reasons, like, grace is so amazing, which I think we're going to sing in a little while. When we sin, we know better. Now, don't sit here and lie like, we know better. We disobey God. We don't honor God. When we don't speak kindly, when we don't forgive or give or serve, we know better, right? We just do. We know better. Verse 4 says, and the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. Verses 5 and 6, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We don't stick with what God says because if it's honest, it's our flesh. It can be selfishness. It can be the rationalization, right? The whole world fell because we disobeyed God. But what else happened in the story here, right? The man didn't lead. He didn't. He knew who God was. He didn't stand up and when she said that, he said, well, no, God said no. And this is not what we're not going to do this. Instead, he's like, okay, dear, sure, whatever, you know. No jokes being made here whatsoever. I'm sticking to it. Any problems in society because men don't lead like they should? We're too busy working too much or not at all. Or we're too busy abusing substances or addicted to sports or addicted to gaming or just whatever it might be. Any societal problems because men aren't leading like God intended us to lead? Yes, there are, right? Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In an instant, guilt and shame entered the world. Two things I have struggled with and that I hate, guilt and shame. Now, listen, there can be good guilt, right? Like, if you know, there's also good guilt. If you know you did something wrong, you should feel guilty. That's your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit, right? But guilt and shame entered the world, right? And in that moment, like, God's grace and favor were forfeited because of what? Because of sin. Excuse me. Sin is the problem. Let's start to break this down. Let's just be honest with ourselves. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you're still in your sin, you can have your sin taken away for now, the power of it, the control of it, and the penalty of it in a moment if you will believe on the Lord Jesus. You can do that at any point in time. You can do it today before you leave, and I hope you will, and if you don't. But worse than that, if you're choosing to live in sin, not if you struggle, not if you have issues, but if you're willfully living in sin, you can't do that as a Christian. Here's the deal with sin. It'll take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. If you've ever heard me say that before, you're going to hear me say it again, because I've lived it, and it's true. Oh, it's no big deal. That's not a big deal. Everybody, I mean, shoot. Listen, if you want to live in sin now, you can rationalize it and feel justified pretty easily, unless you're a Christ follower, because then you're going to have that conviction, right? Sin destroys. And now, here's one of like the big Mount Rushmore points for this morning, and really as a back-to-the-basics part of Christianity. Sooner or later, your sin will bring you shame. And some of you are like, uh-uh, it's fine. I ain't getting no shame. It's just fine for me. It's like you ever talk to a guy, the old joke about you have a lust problem, and he's like, I don't have a lust problem. I can do it anytime I want, right? Same thing. Sooner or later, your sin will bring you shame. It can happen in a good way, which is the shame of repentance. The Bible says that godly sorrow produces shame, which leads to repentance. Produces sorrow. So, like, when I gave my life to Jesus for the first time, I gave my life back to Him. And even now, if I mess up, right, try not to do it very often or ever, but if I just say or do something, I'm like, what was I doing? There's a shame there. I'm like, I repent and say, Lord, help me to turn from that sin. Help me. I need people. I need guardrails. I need people in my life, whatever it might be. But your sin is going to bring shame in one of two ways. And if everybody, you know, ever says, you know, churches don't talk about sin anymore, well, here we are. So invite them to church, right? Your sin's going to bring you shame, and then you're going to feel bad about it and turn from it. And that's going to turn into God's glory. That's going to turn into great things in your life as you turn to Jesus, turn back to Jesus, as you get that sin out of your life, right? Or number two, it's going to turn to shame in an everlasting way when you die or when Jesus comes back, and it's going to turn into the everlasting shame and contempt of those that are wicked or unsaved and haven't repented from their sins. Your sin is going to bring shame one of two ways. And I'm sure for most everybody in here, I hope it's number one. I've turned from it. I'm a Christian. I'm not living in sin. And it's the shame of true repentance, which again ends in God's glory, right? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, not only by His coming, but the consolation which He comforted in you when He told us of your earnest desire and your zeal for me so that I rejoice even more. I apologize. That's the wrong verse. That's my fault. So your shame is going to either end in glory for God or shame. And now sometimes in this life, right? So I've had sin in my life bring shame. You ever do something wrong and somebody find out about it? Never, right? No way, right? But there's that shame as well. And one of the reasons, one of the things that Satan does, he's so good at deceiving us into sin. He did it with Adam and Eve. He's been doing it throughout history, and he continues to do it with us today, right? Let's go on to verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And there's the human condition. There's what some of you are living here today. is, you know what, and probably not as much today if you're here in church, but those, a lot of people who aren't, it's like, you know what, I'm not, you know how many times through the years, how I still frequently, somebody's like, well, you know, if I came to church, the roof would fall down, the place would burn up, right? And I'm like, well, it doesn't do that when I walk in, so you're probably safe. I had a conversation with a guy last week, and he's like, here's why I don't come to church. And of course, I'm like, oh, tell me. And I'm rolling my eyes internally, though, trust me, because I'm getting ready. I'm half kidding, but not. I'm getting ready to hear all the lines, right? And of course, there were all the lines. It was all the lines about how terrible all of you people are. So, but it's like, here's why I don't come to church. And I'm like, you don't come to church because Satan's deceiving you and making you offended and making you look outward and not inward and be honest with yourself about that you need God's grace too. Just like I do and we do, right? And so this is the human condition. It plagued my life for 10 plus years, running from God. The enemy being in my head of like, you blew it again. So hide from God. Hide at the bar. Hide in front of the computer. Hide at work nonstop, or hide shopping too much, or hide in the bottle, or hide in with the pill or the pipe, or hide in another person's arms, or hide behind the text messages, or behind, oh, here's some stuff we hide behind. Hide behind your anger or your selfishness, or hide behind bitterness or offense. Oh, yeah. God's like, where are you? Hide from God. It's a human condition. Satan is crafty. He's bad. Some of you today need to stop hiding. It's time to run to God and not from him. It's okay. He wants you to run to him, but we run from him. It started, here it is, right here at the beginning of time, running from God. But then in verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Wait a second. God called to Adam? Well, God, they just ruined everything for all time until Jesus comes back. And God's calling to them? Yep. Verses 10, 11, and 12. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? See, this is God, like, God's so sense of humor, rhetorical. But have your parents ever done that with you? You know, like, now, Micah, did you brush your teeth tonight when I was a little kid? My mom knew I didn't brush my teeth, right? Yeah, Mom, I did. She goes, and the toothbrush is bone dry, right? And then I get in trouble. So what God is doing, he knew they had disobeyed, but he still was like, he wanted to give them a chance, and he's like, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And it's God giving a chance, right? And this is the eternal condition as well. God is patient and merciful, not wanting anyone to perish, so he waits. And for some of you here this morning, I guarantee it, as many of people are as in this room today, some of you, God is waiting to repent and to turn to him or turn back to him. He's just waiting. He knows what's going on. You can't fool him. He just loves you and wants you to turn from your sin. He does. For your own good. And all these other voices, and maybe it's culture and different things, they're in your head. And God's like, no, I love you my way. In verse 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me a tree and I ate. Oh, hold on. This might be one of the most impactful verses that, okay. Then the man said, well, she made me do it. B-L-A-M-E. Anybody ever blame anybody for anything? Anybody sitting here right now in your life blaming anybody for anything? Let's be honest. No, of course not. Again, bright sermon coming. She made me do it. Blame enters the world. Has blame, and so I hear people now, so this statement is true in two ways. I hear people say blame is getting worse. We're teaching kids to blame and make excuses and not take accountability, and it's getting worse. I'm like, well, I think that's probably true. But I said, blame started at the very beginning, and here we are in verse 12. Adam said, the woman whom you gave, he even blamed God. He didn't even as much blame her. Did you catch that? Well, Sheba, he said, the woman who you gave to be with me. So it's God's fault. Oh, boy. She gave it to me. He did, like, Adam gets a two for Tuesday right here. He blames God and Eve in the same, like, same spot. We're just as guilty in areas of our life. God still loves us. He's still calling out to us. You know, we're teaching it. Morally, Proverbs 19:3, one of the most poignant verses in Proverbs, says that we mess things up and then we blame God. Proverbs 19:3 says we mess things up and then we blame God, right? You heard people say bad things happen to good people, right? Well, sometimes bad things and things we don't understand happen where we don't. We can certainly say it's not our fault, etc., right? I mean, there's a lot of deep theological stuff here about do bad things happen to good people? Because really, none of us are good, right? Because if we're sin. We're under the curse. It's Jesus that makes us righteous, and only Jesus, amen? Right? And so when stuff happens, and we're gonna like kind of lead towards the climax of this here shortly about what we should blame, and I can tell you it's not God, and it's not Eve, right? And it's not Adam either, which is good, because as a man, I don't want the man to be blamed, right? But what Adam could have done is instead of blaming God and blaming her, he could have stood up and said, you know what, I was wrong. I did. I let her lead me. I didn't do what was right. My friends, we are responsible for our own sin. We just are. And if you've ever, the Bible says it's okay to be angry, but don't sin in your anger. If you're living angry, you're living bitter, it's generally going to lead to sin. The Bible warns us against that, and I have lived that. We justify sin because we're anger and we blame, and that does not end up well. But praise King Jesus. He's responsible for saving us from this. That's why he is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And then she blamed and said what? The devil made me do it. So now everybody's getting blamed except the people who did it, whose fault it was and is, right? The devil made me do it. Has anybody ever used that or heard that from a kid or like joked about it or actually like, you know, well, just, you know, yeah, I messed up, but the devil got to me, which there's some truth to that. But what's the Bible say in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15? It says that we are tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. And you need to understand, this is exactly what Satan wants in your life. He wants desires that are not godly, that don't align with the Word of God, that aren't good. He wants anger and bitterness and all this garbage. And he wants it to grow. He wants it to grow and grow and grow. And when it's done, it brings forth death. You need to understand Satan's desire for you, for your kids, for your loved ones, for your friends, is death. And he's okay with death in this life, but he really wants death for all of eternity for you. Verse 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So we kind of have a thing now in culture where we want everything, like everything has to be okay. Right? Everything has to be completely equal. First of all, equality is good. All that stuff's good. But like, it's also just not necessarily true, right? Heaven and hell can't be reconciled, right? Sin can't be arbitrary. The definition of it can't be arbitrary. You can't just, you know, try to be a good enough person, right? Like, light and darkness are opposite, right? And so Satan and a sanctified soul don't go together either. So if you're a Christian this morning, and us as Christians, we have to understand that there has to be a distinction. We have to understand that sin came and ruined everything. And so why in the world would we dabble in sin? Why would we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Not that it doesn't mean that we won't, but repenting doesn't just mean, God, I'm sorry. So let's always go back to something we can understand. Let's say you have a child, right? And you told that child to not stomp on your toe, right? Because that hurts. And that child every morning stomped on your toe. Just got up and just, hey, good morning, I made you bacon. Boom. Ow. And the child was like, sorry, mommy, daddy, right? But the child kept doing it over and over and every day. At some point, well, don't say you're going to beat the child, which, you know. But at some point, are they really sorry? I would say no. And repentance doesn't just mean I'm sorry, God. It means, God, I want to turn from this sin. Help me, and I know we struggle. So it's like, God, help me turn from this sin. But what's really cool here in verses 14 and 15 is we see God being who he is, loving and graceful and kind, and our first mention of Christ, our first mention of a Savior coming. Like Adam and Eve didn't say, well, God, now that we messed up, how are we going to fix this? God was already, in the moment it happened, God's like, okay, now I got to fix this. Because I still love you, even though you just disobeyed me and you blamed me. God's saying, I still love you. He goes on to verse 16. It says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So women see the childbirth thing. It's your own fault. That's terrible. But seriously, the woman for her sin is condemned to the state of sorrow, right? Sin brought sorrow into the world. Have you ever felt, we probably all of you have, and if not, you probably will if you've lost a loved one. Sorrow, it's a terrible thing. It's just such grief. And some of you might be living that right now, and I'm so sorry, right? But it's sin that brought it into the world, right? And our sorrows are going to be multiplied when our sins are multiplied. It's just a fact. At 47 years old, I can promise you it's a fact. Just choose to live in sin and see how it ends up. And it's not like a threat. It's a loving way of saying, I promise you it won't end up well. Repent and turn from the sin. Right? So he shall rule over her as God's command. So the Bible says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, right? See, if man had not sinned, man, or for example, a husband, would always lead with such love and kindness and hard work and devotion that he would just be a joy to be partners with and to have him as the leader, right? If the woman had not sinned, she would have always obeyed with humility and meekness, because anything that the man would have wanted would have been perfect and right and best for her and best for the kids, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not what we have. Relationships are broken because of sin. Here we go again with the sin's fault. So I think perhaps sometimes instead of getting mad at God and always getting so mad at somebody else or each other or whatever when you're frustrated and when things happen, perhaps a life-changing perspective would be to be mad at sin and mad at Satan instead of mad at God and mad at each other. Did you hear that? Be mad at sin. And if you know that sin caused everything wrong, right? Why continue to live in it? When I go home, back to my Huntington house so often, like for example through the week, and it's an electric stove, and I have gas stoves where I'm at here right now, and sometimes I might be cooking and not think about it, and like I hit that gas, that electric stove top, and I don't cuss, by the way, because I'm burnt, no, but I don't cuss, but it hurts really bad, right? Now, if it hurts really bad, why would I want to continue to do that? Well, you wouldn't, right? Do you touch things that are really hot on purpose? With one exception. At a Mexican restaurant, when they tell you the plate's really hot, I've noticed it's never really that hot. And I always grab it. Nobody else? All right, another weirdo. Good. I always grab the plate. It's never that hot. I don't know what the deal is. But we learn from things. And if something is bad and something hurts and something causes pain, why do it? Why choose it? Why on purpose do that? So when you think about the sin in your life, it broke everything. So why choose it? Let's roll through these last verses, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and you toil and you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Probably the first example of grace in history. Right? They had disobeyed, they had done wrong. And God's like, here, now that you feel shame of being naked, I'll tell you what, here's some clothes for you. This is God showing his character. It's also God foreshadowing Jesus' sacrifice. Right there. Verse 22 and 23. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put it out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Can we have the praise man come back up? We're going to close in just a moment. So kind of here's some of the takes from today, so basic to our faith. As you heard, it's sin's fault, right? And the perspective of blaming sin and blaming Satan, not blaming God and each other as much, right? We must understand Satan's fault and sin's fault. That sin entered in an instant all of creation, All of creation, you, me, our ancestors, our kids, our grandkids, our loved ones, the weather, our bodies, our emotions. Like if sin hadn't entered the world, like stuff wouldn't hurt. Think about that, right? I'd be thin. Be fantastic. Don't laugh at that. But now everything's under sin's curse. And the Bible says all creation is groaning. Groaning means to convey pain or despair. Everything's broken. Now, it doesn't mean we should walk in gloom and doom, because do we walk in victory in Jesus? Or do we just sing that because we just sing it? Or do we know this morning that God is good, that he loves us, that Jesus overcame not only the penalty of sin, which is hell and separation from God for all eternity, but the power of sin in our lives, and we can live in abundance even though the world is broken? We know that. We know that until Jesus comes back to make all things right forever and ever, things are broken. Romans 8:22 says that we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. The whole world is in a waiting period, right? Think about that. It's true. All the bad things are sin's fault. Death, divorce, addiction, jealousy, the flu, COVID. It's all because sin entered. Loneliness, brokenness, broken homes, war. A parent getting a call that their child has overdosed or there's been a car wreck, suicide. It's terrible things. It's all sin's fault. And it's all things that Jesus came to remedy and to take care of. John 16:33. Jesus said, we're going to have peace in him. And so often we search for peace in every other way and in so many other ways. In the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. The wholeness that you're looking for this morning is only going to come from Jesus, from surrendering to him, from running to him and not from him. To him and not from him. If you're running from him today, I can promise you, you're exhausted. It's exhausting to run from God. I did it for so long, and it's just so tiresome, and you end up places you don't want to end up.